Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a tree. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, King Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves are beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you.
Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze, in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue.
We'll find out what Nebuchadnezzar's response was to the dream a little later in the talk. Let's pray for God's help as we begin. Father, thank you that you are God in every situation. Thank you that you are a king in every situation. Thank you that we can praise you and should praise you in every situation. And please show us those truths more clearly as we look at this passage tonight. Amen. I wonder if you can remember your teachers at school. Teachers normally fall into a number of different types, don't they? So you have the older, more traditional teachers who don't know how to use an interactive whiteboard. You have the ones that are young and friendly and cool, the ones who are really passionate about their subject, the ones who just hate kids and you don't know quite why they're teachers, the ones who always forgot the keys to their classroom and can never remember people's names. And then there was the incredibly scary one. I don't know if you had one of these, the one that everyone was terrified of, that when they walked into a classroom, they just had this like force, this aura, and it just terrified people. I know there's a few teachers here tonight. Maybe you have that reputation. But in my school, that was Miss Bell, who was the head of history. I hope Miss Bell doesn't listen to this talk on the internet. I doubt if she will. She used to make year sevens who didn't do their homework stand on tables and sing nursery rhymes as a punishment, which I think is probably against the law in some sense. She was the law. She seemed to wield absolute power. Or that's how it seemed at the time. There's a lesson that we need to learn, a lesson that this chapter is all about. And the lesson is that God is in charge. God is in charge. He is the king over the whole world. That's easy to say, isn't it? But sometimes it's hard to believe. Often when we look actually at people in power and people that we are scared of, people that we fear, it's sometimes hard to believe that actually God is king over them. And this chapter is going to show us that. We need to relearn the lesson. But it's not just Christians who have to learn that lesson. Everyone does. Even unbelieving rulers need to learn that lesson. And if they don't, then there will be terrible consequences for them. So in Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar needed to learn that lesson, and God taught him that lesson. And it's recorded for us so that we can learn the lesson too. Let's look at Daniel chapter 4, and we'll begin at verse 4, and we'll see our first point. Boys, if you can put the points up on the screen, that would be great. First point, the lesson given. Verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. Now that sounds great, doesn't it? He's there, he's contented, so he doesn't feel like he needs anything else. He's prosperous, and of course he's prosperous. Because at that point, Babylon and the Babylonian Empire was the greatest empire on earth. So he had everything. He would have been surrounded by everything he needed, surrounded by servants. He could have just clicked his finger and they would have come and brought him anything he wanted. He would have been surrounded as well. He would have been in a palace, and that palace would have been surrounded by guards to protect him, to make sure that he was absolutely safe and secure. He was the head of the greatest army in the world. Perfectly safe. This is King Nebuchadnezzar then, at the start of the chapter. He is in the perfect position, it seems. Nothing to worry about. Until verse 5. Have a look down with me. I had a dream, said Nebuchadnezzar, that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. He has a dream. It's more like a nightmare, isn't it? And he makes him afraid. So this king in this palace with great thick walls, with bodyguards, with a huge army, the most powerful emperor in the world, he is scared by a dream. And what he sees terrifies him, and actually it should terrify him, because it is a warning to him. In verse 6, he seems to realize that, so he calls in his experts in understanding dreams. These are the cleverest people in the land. And they all come straight away, because he's the king. And if they don't come straight away, they'll probably have their heads chopped off. But they can't explain it. It's a strange dream. It's a dream about a tree, a huge, colossal tree. And it's a very significant tree, because you could see it from everywhere. It was that big. It dominated the landscape. And it provided food and shelter for all the animals and all the living things that were around it. But in verse 13, someone comes in the dream from heaven and says that the tree will be cut down. It will no longer stand tall. It will no longer provide all the food and the shelter. Then the dream shifts in verse 16 to talk about a man who is no longer living as a man, but instead is living as an animal among the animals and with the mind of an animal for a certain amount of time. It's a strange dream, isn't it? And it scares Nebuchadnezzar, and none of his wise men can explain it. So he calls Daniel. If you remember a couple of weeks ago when we looked at chapter 2, a similar thing happens. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, no one could interpret it, and he calls Daniel, and here he goes again. And this is point 2, lesson explained. This is verses 19 to 28. Now, you might have worked out what the dream means, or you might have heard this explained before. You might have read this passage. But it's pretty tough stuff. It's a warning to Nebuchadnezzar that all his powers are going to be stripped away from him unless he humbles himself before God. He's going to be brought crashing down so low that he's going to be as low as the animals. And in verse 18, Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel that he must tell him the meaning of the dream. Verse 18, "This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now Belteshazzar," that's the name for Daniel, "tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you." How would you feel if you were Daniel? I wonder if you've ever had to explain something very difficult, say something very difficult to someone. Perhaps say to one of your friends that they've been quite rude to another friend and upset them. Perhaps you've had to go into work and say to your boss that something has gone wrong in a project or something like that, and it's going to affect the next few weeks. You can imagine a doctor telling someone that their cancer is terminal. Difficult news to deliver. Well, look how Daniel feels about it. Verse 19. "Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, 'Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you.'" This is incredible. This is Nebuchadnezzar, and he's basically saying, "Oh, Daniel, come here. Come and have a hug. Don't worry about it." But Daniel is worried. Now, why is he upset? I think there's three reasons, possible reasons why he's upset. It might be that the dream is just a bit scary. It's just a strange, terrifying dream to think about. It might be that he's scared about saying it to Nebuchadnezzar. If you think about it, he's going to be telling the most powerful man in the world that God is going to judge him. And actually, that kind of message, I mean, if you ever talk to someone about God's judgment, they often don't take it very well. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is a guy that in chapter 3, three guys refused to bow down to a statue of him, so he tried to burn them alive. So you can see why Daniel might have been a bit scared in saying this to the king. And yet, in the rest of the book of Daniel, Daniel doesn't really seem scared. He's willing to stand up to the king. And he's willing here to say it. I think the reason is, he cares about Nebuchadnezzar. He cares about Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel has worked for the king for a number of years. And although Nebuchadnezzar is slightly crazy, and he's a ruthless king, dictator, I guess, actually Daniel has worked for him for a long time, and I think Daniel cared about him. And so he found it upsetting to talk to Nebuchadnezzar and tell him about the judgment that God was going to bring if he didn't humble himself. I'm sure you've felt that, perhaps, when you've thought about your non-Christian friends and family and colleagues. I preached recently in the morning service on Revelation 20, on the Day of Judgment, and I found it a very difficult sermon to prepare. Not because it was hard, it's a pretty simple passage, but because it's really difficult and upsetting to think of all my friends and contacts and family who, if they don't humble themselves before God, will end up on the Day of Judgment facing hell. And that is upsetting. It's not that I don't believe that. It's not that I don't believe it's true. It's not that I'm questioning God's judgment. I think it is perfectly right and perfectly deserved. But it's still upsetting. And I'm sure lots of us have felt that before. And so Daniel, he's not questioning God's judgment here. He's not questioning whether the message is right. He's going to say the message. He's going to say, Nebuchadnezzar, this is the truth. But he just longs for Nebuchadnezzar to actually respond and humble himself before God. I guess any non-Christian that we get close to, we're going to feel like that about them. So verses 19 to 27, Daniel explains the dream. He passes on the truth from God. Nebuchadnezzar is the tree, and he is great. Babylon is the leading human power. Nebuchadnezzar is its ruler. Verse 22, you, O king of that tree, you have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. But God is going to humble him. He's going to show Nebuchadnezzar that he is king, that God is king. And he's going to bring Nebuchadnezzar come crashing down like a huge tree crashing down. I don't know if you've ever seen that, if you've ever seen, you might have seen this happen live, you might have seen it on TV, where they chainsaw down huge trees. And you have these, sometimes you see it in the Amazonian jungle, you see these huge trees. And if you pushed against them with all your might, they just wouldn't budge. And they're massive, and they've been there for decades and decades. But then, within a minute, the chainsaw has gone through. They're crashing down and they're there on the floor. That is what is going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. And then he will live as an animal amongst the animals. And here's the lesson that he's being taught. Verse 25, halfway through verse 25. Seven times will pass for you, Nebuchadnezzar, until you acknowledge that the Most High, that's God, is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. That's the lesson for Nebuchadnezzar, and it's a crucial lesson. Becky and I have been watching a drama series called House of Cards recently on Netflix. If you ever want to watch a drama series which backs up what the Bible says about how greedy and flawed human beings are, House of Cards is good for that. It really illustrates the message of Daniel chapter 4 and chapter 5, which we'll look at next week. It's about an American politician who does everything he can to climb the ladder to power. At the moment where we're up to, he's the vice president. And he seems intent on getting rid of the people above him. Yeah, so if someone's in his way, if someone's in the place he wants to be, he does everything he can to get them out so that he can be there. In fact, there's a great scene early on in series one where there's a load of politicians who've been called together for a photo shoot. And because they're busy people, I think it's in the Oval Office, because they're busy people, some intern has put their names on little cards and put them on the floor so that when they come in, they know where to stand. And then the photo is taken from, you know, the top half up. And of course, the most senior politician goes in the middle. But one of the junior politicians, he arrives a little bit earlier, a few seconds early. And he walks along and he sees that he's off at the edge somewhere. And with his feet, he just kicks the card of, I don't know who it is, the vice president or the speaker of the house or someone, moves it slightly and then puts his card in the place. So that now he's in the middle of the picture. Do you see how that is what Nebuchadnezzar has done with God? He hasn't understood or accepted God's place, and he hasn't understood his own place. He needs to learn this lesson to acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth. So what should he do? Well, he should humble himself before God. He should repent. He should say, God, I understand now. I understand. Actually, he's heard quite a few things in chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. He's heard quite a lot, and he's getting closer to understanding who God is. He should hear this warning from Daniel. Again, this is I think this is Daniel's heart here in verse 27. He says, therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue. In other words, repent. But will he do that? Well, let's look at our third point. Lesson ignored. Look at verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, all the things that Daniel has said, unless you repent, unless you humble yourself, God will do this. Verse 28, it says, actually, God did it. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar didn't repent. He didn't humble himself. And then look at verses 29 and 30. This shows that he didn't humble himself. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, is not this the great Babylon I've built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? That's quite a good definition of pride there, isn't it? Pride is at the root of sin, isn't it? Pride is at the root of sin. Actually, we have very similar issues as Nebuchadnezzar. It's very easy, isn't it, to look at passages like this and think, oh, that Nebuchadnezzar, he's an idiot. That Nebuchadnezzar, he's in a totally different situation from me, and he just is acting in a crazy way. But actually, there may be no one here tonight who's a king who lives in a palace. If you do, let me know. We can have our Equip socials there or something like that. That'd be great. But for us, the danger is that we still do that, what that junior politician did. We still do what Nebuchadnezzar did, which is that we don't see what God's place is and what our place is. And we boot God out and we try to put ourselves there as the ultimate king in our lives. We may not be kings, we may not have all of Nebuchadnezzar's riches and his power, but one of his problems is that he doesn't recognize that all of that comes from God. Well, all of us have things that come from God. What is your job? What relationships are you in? What gifts have you been given? What things do you have? What possessions do you have? Your food, your clothing, all of these things, just your life, all of those things have been given to you by God. And the sin is then to turn around and take all of those things and ignore God and to fail to recognize that they come from him. And because they come from him, it's very foolish to forget that they come from him and praise him. Because they come from God, and God can take them away again. And that's what he does with Nebuchadnezzar in verse 31. Verse 31, the words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Now, we don't quite know what's going on here. Some people think that Nebuchadnezzar has been struck down by some kind of psychiatric illness. Other people think that it's a metabolic disorder. There are some metabolic disorders that cause people's nails to grow and their hair to grow in strange ways. I don't think it matters. I think what matters is that God said he would do it, and it's happened. It's God's judgment. Remember that this is the most powerful king, the most powerful person in the world, in a palace, surrounded by walls, surrounded by guards, the head of the biggest army on earth. And he cannot stop God's judgment. When God chooses to judge, the person he chooses to judge will face that judgment. Here's a quick picture from a guy called William Blake. And this was his impression of what Nebuchadnezzar was like when he was amongst the animals. And it's just, it's the lowest of the low. This is a guy who has gone from the highest position in the world right down to the bottom. But the chapter doesn't end there. Point four, lesson learned. Look at verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that God is God. He recognizes that he is just a man, a created man, and God is the ultimate king. And so he raises his eyes to heaven. He looks to God in repentance and belief. And his sanity is restored, and he praises God. He praises God as the true king, whose kingdom will never end. He reigns in power. He sees that his kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, is nothing compared to God's kingdom. And if we're Christians, isn't that what we've done? Wasn't there a point where you raised your eyes to heaven, you said, "God, I am a sinner. I am a rebel. I am someone who has tried to take your place. I am someone who's tried to build my own kingdom apart from you. Please forgive me." And just like Nebuchadnezzar, haven't we been restored from the mess we were in? Right down there. Look back to the start of the chapter, verses 1 to 3. This is how King Nebuchadnezzar introduces this. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation." What a change. What a change in heart. It's interesting, isn't it? I wonder if you've ever looked at someone and thought, I believe that, you know, everyone needs to turn to Jesus or they will face God's judgment. But that person is just beyond becoming a Christian. Perhaps it's one of your friends. You just think, oh, they would just never become a Christian. Perhaps it's a scary boss at work. You think, gosh, that person, that boss, oh, there's just no way they would ever become a Christian. Well, look at this. Nebuchadnezzar is probably the least likely person in the world when we come to Daniel chapter 1. To become a Christian, to humble himself before God and repent. But by the end of chapter 4, he has done that. God can bring anyone to repentance and faith. So there is no one that we cannot pray for that is not worth praying for. There is no one that is not worth speaking to. Perhaps you know that you're like Nebuchadnezzar was before he was humbled by God. So you know that you're living in open rebellion to God. You're still telling him, "God, this is my kingdom. Get out." Well, this chapter is a warning to you. We hear about the warning to Nebuchadnezzar so that we also are warned. You need to humble yourself before God. You need to turn back to God and ask forgiveness through the Lord Jesus. If not, then the Bible doesn't promise that it will work out the way that it worked out for Nebuchadnezzar. God was very gracious, wasn't he, in teaching him a lesson, humbling him so that he came to put his faith in him. But the normal pattern in the Bible is that God will judge on that final day when Jesus comes back. That is where God will ultimately judge. That's when people will be properly humbled. That is when every knee, it says in Philippians, every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus. And it won't be like Nebuchadnezzar's, because they won't then be praising God as their Saviour and Lord. So here is the warning now. And what about for all of us who are Christians? Well, the big lesson for us is to see that God is sovereign. Look again at verse 3, where Nebuchadnezzar says, "How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation." God is in control. We're told that, I think we're told that on every page of the Bible. God is in control. We're told that particularly in Matthew 10, verse 29, where Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, you are worth more than many sparrows." In other words, God is in control when sparrows die. And I heard one minister, he then took this and he showed what that meant. It meant that God is in control when sparrows die in lots of different ways. So this is not a great illustration if you like sparrows, but I'm going to keep going with it because it's a good one. Sparrows can die by flying into windows. They can get sucked into a jet engine. It could be eaten by a cat. Could be killed by a disease. God is sovereign over all of those different things. And therefore, God is sovereign over the person flying the plane, over the person who puts the window up, over the disease inside the sparrow's body. The point is that God is in control of everything. And in this chapter, we're told something very specific, that God is in charge of the whole world. But particularly, he is in charge of those in authority. That means that when we turn on the news and we see anyone on the news, we can know that God is king over them. But when you see Vladimir Putin, you see Barack Obama, you see David Cameron, you see the chairman of the Bank of England, you see some terrorist leader, you see the head of the FA, God is king over all of them. When you're going to work and you have a teacher who just mocks Christians, or someone older at school, the school bully, who does the same. Perhaps a boss at work who you're a bit scared of. Perhaps like my teacher back at school. Remember, God is king over all of them. None of them were as powerful as King Nebuchadnezzar was during his day. So we must not fear him. One of our biggest issues is that we fear people. That's what I've concluded from chatting to lots of people. It's that we fear people rather than fearing God. And we see people as this big and we see God as this big. And this chapter says, no, King Nebuchadnezzar, most powerful man in the world, he is that big compared to God. So actually, there is no reason to fear anyone. No one in the world is greater than God. Following the Lord Jesus, it often feels hard. It often feels like the hard road. How do we keep going? By knowing that God is in control and he will keep his promises. Let me read the final verses of this chapter and then I'm going to pray. This is what Nebuchadnezzar came to see, that God's dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" And our Father, we thank you that that is as true today as it was back then. Please help us to see this week that you are totally in control, that you are the king over everything that happens in our lives. That in any situation we come across, whoever is involved in it, whoever we are tempted to fear, whoever we're tempted to be scared of, then please will we remember that you are King, that you are much greater than them. Please would we humble ourselves before you as well. Please would we would you reign in our lives. Please would we humble ourselves before your commands in your word and do as you say. Please would we trust you in terms of the promises that you've made for the future. And Father, we thank you that you are King. It would be a terrible place, a terrible world if you weren't. We thank you that you are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.